Our Father in heaven, we are so grateful that we can come before you again as your people. Thank you for the rain by which you water the earth and care for all of our needs. We thank you for your goodness that you just shower upon the wicked and the righteous, and we just see your grace in so many ways. Thank you for your word that gives us light and truth and guides us as we seek to follow you in what you've given us to do in this life. And we pray that you would use your word this morning to continually equip us and train us to think rightly and to have right desires and affections for you and for the work that you've called us to do. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, welcome to our class, our first class of the new year on Doctrine of Work. As a recap, if you've forgotten or if you haven't been with us, we spent the first 10 weeks of the class mainly following through Tim Keller's book, Every Good Endeavor. We came to a completion of that at the end in our last class in December, so thinking through basically the biblical storyline, with starting with creation and God's design for work, the dignity of work, and then thinking about how the curse and sin and death is just interwoven in all that we are as humans, including our work. And so work becomes fruitless, pointless, selfish, idolatrous. And yet, in the midst of all that, the gospel reshapes our worldview. It gives us new purpose. It helps us to understand how even those crosses, the thorns and the thistles, can actually be redemptive. And God does good things in our lives through those crosses, the thorns and thistles that come, you know, rise up out of the soil in our daily work, and then how we have a new power for work, and that we're not seeking to gain our fulfillment, our identity, our name. We don't have to make a name for ourselves in our work, because we've actually already received that identity as children of the living God. That's where we've been. These last 5 weeks, we're transitioning now. I didn't bring it with me. I meant to grab it, but didn't make it out the door. But I've shown you the book before. It's called The Gospel at Work. It's by Greg Gilbert and Sebastian Traeger. They've both been affiliated with Nine Marks and Mark Devers Ministry. Greg Gilbert is a pastor. Sebastian Traeger is actually now in ministry with the International Mission Board, but he previously has worked in business in a variety of ways, so they kind of brought both their perspectives with ministry and business to their work that they wrote together. They cover a lot of the same ground that we went over already, a little more briefly though, and then they have several chapters, which is what we're going to focus on now, where they just try to address head on various poignant issues that we all face at different times in our life. So choosing a job, that's what we're going to talk about today. Next week, balancing work, family, and ministry. The following week, relationships at work, and particularly the challenges that come within relationships, sharing the gospel at work, and then the last week will be success and value. So today we're going to focus in on this question of choosing a job. What does the Bible have to say about this topic of choosing a job? So we're going to try to unpack what is a biblical perspective on this issue, and we're going to see that should help us to prioritize the various issues involved in choosing a new job. You know, maybe just by a show of hands, how many of you have had to choose a new job during the course of your career or working life? Most people. I mean, how many of you had to choose multiple new jobs? See some hands there. You know, modern society has certainly made this a bigger deal. You know, we're all more mobile, we have more social mobility, you know, geographical mobility, we can move across the country, we can, you know, climb into different areas of society, you know, much so than in other societies where you just did what your father did, and or what you apprenticed to someone and you did what they did until, and then you pass down maybe to your son to follow, or your daughter to follow after you. Today we have a lot of opportunities. You can be whatever you want to be, which is a blessing and a curse. You know, if you're 18 and you can be whatever you want to be, well, then you have to decide, well, if I have 1,000 options, what do I want to be? It can be, in some ways, paralyzing to have so many options. You know, some of us may find one job and work it for our entire working life, but most of us will probably at least once, maybe multiple times, be in a position where we have to choose a new job. Maybe that's because we got laid off, you know, for whatever reason. Maybe it's because we moved to a new area, we got, you know, you got married, you had to leave a job, or you just have a new opportunity. So what does the Bible have to say about this situation? One thing that's interesting to look at, even though, you know, obviously the Bible was written in a time with a very different culture, in the first century Greco-Roman world, even in the letter to Corinth, Paul, when he writes about vocations to his audience there in Corinth, he recognizes that our vocation, even though we recognize that as a calling from God, remember we talked about vocation as a calling to the work that we have, and yet it's not an infallible calling or a, you know, a permanent calling. Like, our calling to salvation never changes. We're called to be children of God. But our calling to, you know, do the work that God has assigned to us is something that does change. You can see that in 1 Corinthians 7. Paul says, "Only let each person lead the life the Lord has assigned to him and to which God has called him." It's the same word actually for calling to salvation, but here he's talking about the ordinary circumstances of your life, and God has called you to do it. Skipping ahead a little bit to verse 20, each one should remain in the condition in which he was called. So there, you know, in one sense, should we ever change our job? Should we, you know, are we supposed to just remain where we're called? Well, we go on. Were you a bondservant when called? Do not be concerned about it. But if you can gain your freedom, avail yourself of the opportunity. For he who was called in the Lord as a bondservant is a freedman of the Lord. Likewise, he who was free when called as a bondservant of Christ. You are bought with a price, do not become bondservants of men. So, brothers, in whatever condition each was called, there let him remain with God. You see both here. You see on the one hand, as a Christian, our primary identity is in Christ. Who we are in Christ. That's what his point is in 22, where he's saying, you know, if you're called in the Lord, those who are called in the Lord are bondservants. For he who is called in the Lord as a bondservant is a freedman of the Lord. Your primary identity is in who you are in Christ. But as you think about your socioeconomic position, your role in society, if you don't have an opportunity to change it, if you're in a position, you recognize that God has called you to that position, and you can trust and rest in that reality. But if you have the opportunity to change it, if you're a bondservant and you have the opportunity to gain your freedom, feel free to avail yourself of the opportunity. And you can even recognize in that that's God's calling in these areas of our lives can change. It's not a permanent reality. It can change. Any questions on that? If we think about that, if our calling in that sense, or our vocation, is going to change, I want to ask you to think a little bit about this. We're going to run through some questions that we might ask, some diagnostic questions that would help us think about how to prioritize issues in changing our vocation. But Greg Gilbert and Sebastian Traeger, one of the main ideas, the main takeaway from their book, is that in these areas of vocation, we're going to be alternatively tempted towards idolatry, that is, making too much of our work, trying to get too much out of our work, whether meaning or purpose, fulfillment, identity, life, looking to our work for our life. Or alternatively, we can be tempted to be idle in our work, to think that it doesn't really matter, I could just kind of do whatever I want, and God doesn't really care because the world's going to burn up anyways, so it doesn't even matter. I'll just, you know, get as much out of it, you know, work for the weekend, you know, make enough money to buy whatever toys and I want, and then it doesn't really matter. So let me just ask you all, if you think about this question of choosing a job, in what ways might we be tempted toward idolatry in choosing a job?
Perhaps passion in something.
Say it again?
Perhaps we have a passion in one area and then we choose to pursue that, or that passion and nothing else.
A passion? Yeah. Yeah, so that's a good point. It's a tricky thing because our desires are not necessarily bad. We don't want to make them the ultimate thing, but God does use our desires to guide us. We're going to get into that in a little bit. But you're right. If it became ultimate, that can be an idolatry. What other idolatries can we be tempted in choosing a job? Marcus, what's that?
Status.
Yeah. And we want to unpack that a little bit more. Like, status in the eyes of whom?
People. I want to get this position so that I look good on Instagram, or so that people think I'm respected, you know.
Right.
So people will respect me.
Right. And that can look different in different circles. I mean, in one sense, it can be climbing the corporate ladder to get more money, to, you know, get that prestigious position, that leadership role in that organization. But it could also be a little bit, there's other garbs that idolatry can wear, you know, even in things like doing nonprofit work. You know, you can go the other way. You can say, well, I'm not going to pursue a lot of money in the corporate world. I'm going to pursue, you know, work with, you know, the needy and the homeless or in church. I'm going to pursue ministry as a status symbol, as something, you know, so that within Christian circles you get, you know, the pat on the back. Wow, he really or she really serves the Lord. She's really committed to the Lord because you're choosing a job to gain that sort of status. Any other ways?
Just the title alone of I Am This. And then once you get that, you're chasing the degrees after it to kind of buff yourself up, if you will.
Right. Yeah, it's something we definitely need to be aware of. Trying to find, anytime where our hearts are idol factories, this is going to rise up in one way or another as we think about choosing a job. What about the alternate tendency of just being idle and thinking it doesn't really matter? How could we be tempted towards idleness in choosing a job?
Just doing the bare minimum. Just to, you know, you got the job, you got a good pay. Maybe you're frustrated because no matter how hard you work, the pay's not going to get any better. So you just grind along and just maintain, if you will.
Yeah.
Try for anything.
Yeah. You can kind of disengage, maybe, at least think that it doesn't really matter. Think that if God doesn't really care about my work anyways, then I don't really even have to engage this as a Christian. I can just, you know, find any job will do. Which we'll see as, in a sense, there's some truth to that. Like, we can honor God in a lot of different vocations, but God does call us to be engaged in our work and seeking to honor and glorify Him. So that does require our engagement, our thinking, and our faith. So as we think about that, we're going to go through six questions, but first I just want to suggest a dispute that goes all the way back to the disciples is one that's relevant for this question. You know, this is something I've just noticed in my own heart, and if you're anything like me, maybe you've it's arisen in your heart too. The disciples are in Jerusalem. It's the right before Jesus is going to the cross to die for our sins. From John's account of this event, we know it's actually the Last Supper, when Jesus humbles himself and washes his disciples' feet. He takes on this role of a servant. And meanwhile, the disciples are arguing about who is the greatest. A dispute arose among them as to which of them was to be regarded as the greatest. And he said to them, "The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those in authority over them are called benefactors, but not so with you. Rather, let the greatest among you become as the youngest, and the leader as the one who serves. For who is the greater, one who reclines at table or one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at table? But I am among you as the one who serves." You know, there's a temptation to we can even put it in spiritual terms, but to think, I really want my life to be of the greatest value, and I want to make myself great. I want to maximize whether it's your, you know, 401k, your income, or even in a sense, we can be tempted to say, I'm going to maximize my influence for God in a way that can become selfish, a selfish ambition to really be the greatest. When perhaps God is calling you, you know, as Jesus humbly washed the disciples' feet. You know, it doesn't mean that God doesn't call people to roles of authority with wide spheres of influence, but we can pursue those really out of the same heart attitude that the disciples showed here, where they just want that for themselves to be regarded as the greatest, where in the kingdom of God, the calculus is different. You know, greatness is, in God's economy, is pursued through through sacrificial service of others. God is pleased not necessarily with our, you know, followers on social media or our paycheck, but the faith and love, humble obedience that we show in service to Him, whether that's recognized by the world or not, whether that's financially, you know, compensated and recognized by your employer or not. So we need to keep that in mind. That's a lot of our questions sometimes. I know I've felt this, like trying to think about, well, how can I best serve God? Well, I have to be cautious in my own heart. Is this really just a selfish desire to become great? Or am I content to just humbly serve in whatever God calls me to? That being said, there are times and places to change vocations, and here's six questions that this book that Greg Gilbert and Sebastian Traeger suggest for us when we are in those life situations. And they put these in a purposeful order. The first three here are what they call their essentials. So, does this job glorify God? Does it permit me to live a godly life? Does it provide for my needs and allow me to be a blessing to others? Those are really non-negotiables. You can't answer no to those and yet still decide this is what I'm called to do. The next three are beneficial and important, but not necessarily essential. Does this job benefit society in some way? Does this job take advantage of my gifts and talents? And is this job something I want to do? So those three are important, but there may be times when we aren't able to get all six of these, in a sense. So we're going to walk through these one question at a time and just look at how biblical wisdom speaks into these questions. So first, does this job glorify God? Now, what do you think by that? I mean, what kind of jobs glorify God? And if you've been in the class for the first 10 weeks, hopefully something sticks out of everything I talked about. But how do you answer that question if you're, you know, considering a job? Does it glorify God? Tom?
Well, so I'm looking at the antithetical, and everything glorifies God except that which doesn't.
All right.
So I would go with the negative. Well, this definitely doesn't glorify God. So working at the fill-in-the-blank, corrupt institute, other than that, I'm good.
Right. I think that there's some wisdom to that. How would you... Well, if you were... You know, we saw at the beginning of the class, we're made in God's image. And that includes, as we looked at how God's design for work in the beginning, that includes what really becomes the foundation of human society. So everything involved in building and maintaining and governing a human society, making sure our water is clean, you know, keeping power to people, caring for people that are sick, all of these ways that we maintain and build and, you know, help humans flourish can be pursued in a way to glorify God. As Tom said, though, there's obviously some examples that are antithetical to that are clearly not glorifying God. So, I mean, you see this in for example, 1 Corinthians 10:31. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Paul has in mind here that you really can eat your food, drink your drink, and whatever you do, you can do it to the glory of God. You know, caveat being you're not violating some clear command from God. You know, Jesus' command to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. That great first commandment is something that we can do in all that we are called to do. And also what he said in Colossians 3, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men. So here, you know, he's writing that to slaves in Roman households. Whatever they do, you know, cleaning out the animal dustbin or the animal shelter, you know, going to the grocery store for your master, do that for the glory of God. So what are some examples where you cannot glorify God? I mean, some are obvious. You know, you can't be a drug dealer. You can't work at an abortion clinic. You can't make art or music or film that is glorifying sin and rebellion against God. So some areas might be clear. Other areas might be more of a question of conscience, and that's where it gets a little bit tricky. Can anyone think of some examples where, you know, it might be more of a maybe?
So in prior life, I was working for a company that provided services to all different other companies. And some of those other companies that we provided services to were, shall we call, fringe-ish. Totally legal, but not necessarily godly.
Right. Yeah. Right.
At one point, I was applying for certain scholarships, and some of them required that I perform some community service hours. And we threw out a couple of different places that needed help, and so I went and I began volunteering with this one organization, and I began to realize as I was working with them that they're distributing food to the needy, they're doing stuff like that, but they had a very like socialist worldview, anti-authority, anti-God kind of mindset. And as I was, I felt like, if you're doing a good thing because I'm helping needy people that need stuff, but on the other hand, they're promoting not going to organizations that are actually set up to help and benefit people. There are good lawful organizations afoot that provide these same services. So I felt conflicted that maybe I wasn't doing the right thing helping them.
Yeah, and that's the more often than not, that's going to be the reality where there's conflict. There's question, how does this glorify God? And sometimes you may not, until you get there and find out what really the ethos is of the place, why they're doing what they're doing, it might be hard to know that. But there's ultimately going to be questions of conscience. I mean, you can do good work, even in a sinful organization, or an organization that is led by sinful people for man-centered reasons. I mean, the slaves in the Roman households weren't just commanded to serve their masters who were believers, they were commanded to serve their masters. So, but things like, you know, the advertising industry, that would be an area where there could be good ways to serve in the advertising industry, or there could be ways that are deceptive and using sex to sell products that, as a Christian, you might, you know, there might be some Christians in advertising that can find ways to serve that glorify God, but there's probably others that don't. And that's really going to be, there's going to be questions of conscience there. But, you know, if you arrive at a place where you feel like you cannot do your work in a way that's glorifying to God, then that's a clear sign this is not the job to be in. But otherwise, there should be some freedom in realizing that we can glorify God in a wide variety of professions that reflect our creation as image bearers of God. Alright, the second question we had here was, does this job permit me to live a godly life? Now, this is one that is going to get a little more specific to who you are as a person and what kind of other responsibilities. What does it mean to like to live a godly life for you? You know, in other words, what other biblical commands are incumbent upon you to obey as a follower of Christ? For example, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Fathers, bring your children up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. If a vocation, a job, puts such demands on you for travel or other your time, such that you cannot love your wife or you cannot bring your children up, then you would not be serving the Lord. That doesn't mean that there might not be seasons where there's tension, where you have to travel, where you're. I know that's the reality in most professions. There's going to be tension here. And we're actually going to talk about that more next week, this balancing work and family and ministry and how there are times of tension. But, you know, as a whole, if we look at the big picture of this career path, will it permit me to love my wife and to bring my children up? And the same, you know, this direction was given to fathers, but, you know, the same, it's relevant for mothers as well. Will this, can I fulfill this, my calling to care for my family and to care for my children if I pursue this profession? What other questions or, you know, what else comes into living a godly life that would be relevant in this question about choosing a job?
Time commitment, I think a lot of times in private industry.
Right.
If you have to be married to the company and come whenever they expect at their beck and call, that can conflict with your
right
in Christ.
Yep, that's where I was going next. You know, there's many ways you could look at this in the New Testament, but bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. He's speaking to the church. You know, you can list out all the one another commands that assume you're in relationship with a body of believers. That, you know, it doesn't just happen in a 90-minute Sunday morning service. There's an assumption that you're in relationship with God's people. You're not just journeying solo in the Christian life. So many jobs may conflict with that. Anything else? mean, there's probably a lot of ways you could go with this, and it's going to vary based on, you know, your specific circumstances.
I've got like an example.
Yeah.
So like being a bartender may not be a big deal.
Right.
If you have like tendencies to drink too much, then that's probably not a good job for you.
Right. And that's where I was going next, actually. Romans 13, you know, Paul says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ, make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. So if you know you have a tendency, a temptation towards, you know, alcoholism, or if you know a job is going to put you in close proximity with members of the opposite sex for extended periods of time when you're alone, and that's just part of the job, that's probably not a job that's right to pursue. I mean, there's some vocations, or maybe it may not even be the vocation, it just may be that specific company, the way they're structured, it's going to inject attention into your life as you seek to fulfill other clear commands from Scripture. So that should be a non-negotiable. Sometimes you may not know those things, you know, from an interview. It may be something that you get into a job and you work at it for a while, and then you find that attention is growing, and that may be an indication that God is calling you to pursue something else. All right. How about this third question then? Does this job provide for my needs and allow me to be a blessing to others? You know, making money is not a bad thing. It gets a bad rap, you know, these greedy capitalists who want to just make money. Obviously, it can't be the ultimate thing, but we do have clear biblical command to provide for our needs. What scriptures come to mind? Any come to mind? I have two.
Well, if you don't do that, then you're worse than infidel, or
right,
whatever that is.
If anyone is not provided for his relatives, this is Paul's instructions to Timothy in the church, especially for members of his own household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. So, I mean, obviously the circle of the closer the relationship, I think the principle would be the more responsibility you have to provide for them. So obviously, you know, as a man, if you're married, your children, your responsibility is great to provide for them. And then as closer relatives beyond that, as you have opportunity as well. But, you know, making enough money to provide for your needs is important. And that's, you know, especially if you're, you know, for maybe young men thinking about career choices, you know, they may think, well, I can live off of this, but, you know, what about, can you expect your wife and your children to live off of, you know, live out of the van with you as well? So it's important to think about our needs. But not only to make money for our own needs, but the New Testament also commends to us, in Ephesians 4, Paul commends that we are to do honest work with our hands so that we also have something to share with anyone in need. So God gives us money not only to provide for our own needs, but also to share with those in need, whether that's through the church or others in our lives. So making money is not a bad thing, and it does need to be a factor in our consideration. I mean, even, you know, before, you know, we haven't got to the question yet, but like, what do you want to do? What are your desires? I mean, that's, we're going to get there, but, you know, something, if you want to do something and it doesn't pay you well enough to meet your needs, if you're going to live in your mom and dad's basement for the next 10 years, then, you know, it's probably not God's calling in your life. Any questions on this issue before we go to the next couple questions? All right, so those are really the three, you know, and I agree with them, but what they call the essentials. Does it glorify God? Does it allow me to live a godly life? And does it provide for my needs? So now we get into the next three that are a little bit more, I mean, they're important, they're nice to have, but they're not necessarily essential. This one, this job benefits society in some way. That one can be a little bit hard to understand, especially, you know, maybe in an entry-level position, but it really is, most jobs that are that glorify God, that reflect who you are as an image bearer of God, where you're doing work that reflects that, are going to benefit society in some way. And this, you might have a spectrum. You know, some jobs might have a more clear benefit to society, others may not. And I think here, you know, we have freedom to pursue, you know, all other things being equal, if we have an opportunity to pursue a job that has a greater benefit to others, we have the freedom to pursue that. You know, Jesus said, whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. And then also, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I mean, we are called to do good to others, and considering how our job or vocation will benefit society is an important part of that. It's not just, you know, sometimes you may just feel, I know I felt this way in my job, where I'm, you know, it's, I'm just a cog in the wheel, you know, making money. It's sometimes in our, you know, specialized society, your vocation may not feel, or the benefit to others may not be direct. I may not see the people that are benefiting from my work. But if you think about it for a second, like, if I and everyone who did my job just disappeared off the face of the earth, what would happen to human society? That can be a way to, a thought experiment to help you realize that your job does likely benefit society in some way. Yeah, right?
You know, you see, I mean, no longer stealing benefits society. You know, stop stealing and work with your hands.
Right.
That direct benefit.
And taking, instead of stealing, now you're helping others. So you're reversing the equation.
We discussed that earlier in the Tim Keller stuff about thinking about where your bread came from. You know, and like all the hands that prepared all the way back to the guy that tilled the dirt.
Right.
You know, there's pieces along the way, the truck driver driving. All that stuff,
right.
All in one way, shape, or form, benefits society.
Right. The next question was, does this job take advantage of my gifts and talents? Now, this one is, I put on, it's under this nice to have. I know it, you might, you know, what are this, what's the saying? You know, do what you love and you'll never work a day in your life. I mean, you know, the ideal of finding some job that perfectly aligns with who you are and, you know, where you're just, your gifts are really just being utilized and you can just, you know, it just becomes easy. And I mean, there is something to be said for that. There's some truth that's captured there, that God did make us different with different abilities, different gifting, different talents. And the more we can align our vocation with those gifting and talents, you know, it's likely that we'll be more successful. But it's not always guaranteed to us. You see both. I want to show you some contrasting examples. On one hand, you have these gentlemen, Bezalel and Aholiab, who were called to work on the tabernacle. You know, and we're told about them that the Lord had put skill and intelligence in them to know how to do the work and the construction of the sanctuary. And so there's an example of, you know, certain men that were likely worked and trained and pursued opportunities to gain skill and had worked for years and had this skill, and then God called them to use that skill to build the tabernacle. What about, can anyone think of another example of someone who, in the Bible, who was on the other end of the spectrum, who was called to serve in a way that expressly did not align with his skills, or at least his perception of his skills?
Moses.
Someone else?
Jonah.
Yep, there's two examples. Moses is the one I was thinking of. Jonah, you could say the same for Jonah. But, you know, Moses, God calls Moses to go and speak to Pharaoh, and he says, "What? I'm not eloquent. I don't know how to speak." You know, God's calling him to a position that requires public speaking with the, you know, the Pharaoh, the king of the land. And he says, "I'm not eloquent either in the past or since you've spoken, but I'm slow of speech and of tongue." You know, he didn't feel gifted to do that work, and yet God called him to that work. So, you know, we see sometimes where God will call us to serve with our gifts and abilities, and other times where he may make it clear that he wants you to serve in a way that actually does not align with those gifts and talents. It may not be, you know, it may not be permanent. He may be using that to grow you and prepare you for something else. Or maybe he's going to develop your gifts and talents in ways that you didn't expect. But this is a question that is worth considering. It shouldn't be our first question, our ultimate question. Yeah, right?
I'm thinking about an interview I listened to with Mike Rowe, the guy who did the Dirty Jobs show. And he used the example of a fellow who wanted to be successful, he didn't know what it was, so he looked around to see what nobody else wanted to do, and he decided on sewage and waste treat, you know, transport. And he developed a passion for it. He became very passionate about sewage and
taking
care of that problem, septic tanks, all that sort of stuff.
Right.
And he became very, very successful developing a passion around something that nobody else wanted to do.
Right. Yeah, our gifting and talents can change over time. The last question they suggest offering, asking, is usually the one that we start with, but is this job something I want to do? We don't need to go to the other end of the spectrum that says, well, you know, I'm just going to pursue something that's the most difficult, you know, the least pain, the least pleasurable option for myself as a way to please God. Or, you know, God makes us, our desires are not, I mean, they can be sinful. We do need to be cautious about that, that we could have desires that are really for selfish ambition or our own, to meet our own needs in a way that's idolatrous. But as we're growing in Christ, as believers, we need to realize that God uses our desires to direct us, to shape our lives, and to help us to weed through the various options that we have. So that's what you see, I think, even in, you know, Colossians 3:23, whatever you do, work heartily, as for the Lord and not for men. And even just some of the wisdom from the Proverbs, you know, commit your work to the Lord and your plans will be established. That, you know, God will use those things that you commit to Him, and then you make your plans and you pursue the things that you desire, and He will oftentimes use those desires to help you sort out your calling. When there's tension here, though, between those first questions, between what you want to do and what will provide for your family, or what you want to do and what will glorify God, or you know, what will you want to do and that will allow you to fulfill your other, what else God calls you to do in the church and in your family and to live a godly life, this needs to be subservient, which means that God may call you to do something that you don't want to do, and you may have to do that for a season, maybe for your career. And God can teach you contentment in that. I mean, I can just speak from experience. That's something that's been a prayer of mine for many years, actually, that I'm not doing the work that I thought I would do when I was, you know, 18 and thinking, oh, I'll dream about all, you know, all that the world can be what you want to be. I'm not doing that work right now. And God, my prayer for many years has been, you know, God, teach me contentment in you as I get to serve you in this vocation. And that's something that I can just testify to, that God really can grow in us as we submit that to Him. So those are the six questions. I have a few more slides here, and then I'm going to have Paul Miranda come up and we're going to talk with him. Any comments or questions on those, what we said so far? Yes, Steve?
I think the first line there, whatever you do, will probably ask for more than that, and then probably one of the most important. I worked for years without ever wanting to do. I gave to the Lord, He invited my family.
Yeah.
I worked with people for 25 years. And a lot of times men, more than women, are like dreamers. And they're doing things that they're living in their vans,
right,
not providing for their families. Sometimes you just have to suck it up.
Right.
And know that you're supposed to do something that maybe you don't want to do, maybe it's not the dream.
Right.
But it's getting worse.
Yeah.
Because that's just not working.
Right. Yeah, you see that in the lack of skilled labor these days, and like in construction industries, and people don't want to go work hard, so there's no one to build their houses.
Or just work.
Yeah.
Anything.
Yeah. One interesting, or you know, way to think about this, and you think about vocation. We've talked about the Christian idea of vocation. A vocation is really the Latin word that means calling. A calling is something that comes from outside yourself. This is a quote from the other book I didn't bring, but book God at Work, where it says, vocation comes from the outside, having to do with opportunities and circumstances, doors opening and slamming in our face. Since God works through means, He often extends His call through other people by means of their vocations. Though we must indeed work, plan, and scheme, ultimately for whatever we have, whatever position we occupy, we remain utterly dependent upon God. He gives the example of someone who, you know, thinks that they want to be a policeman. And he says, you know, you wanting to be a policeman does not mean you are a policeman. You cannot go arrest someone because you want to be a policeman. And also, you wanting to be a policeman does not mean that they have to let you into the academy. You know, just because you want to do something does not mean you have the authority, the vocation, the calling that really must come from outside yourself. Now, in one sense, as he points out here, it comes from God. As Christians, we know that God is the one who's going to open the doors, close the doors, give us the opportunities, shape our desires, help us, guide us through all these means into where He wants us to be. But in another sense, it comes through other people, through that person that you know who offers you a job, or through that person who suggests this, you know, this class to you, that then you end up, you enjoy the material and you find something you love to do. You know, God works through all of these things. And so I just wanted to point this out to just suggest that this can be really freeing, in that, you know, we don't have to worry about if we're going to mess up God's plan. Like, there's one true vocation, and if I need to really pray enough or fast enough or do enough to please God so that He'll reveal His will to me. You know, God is going to work through the ordinary means around you to direct you. And if you think it's to do this and the doors close and you try and it doesn't work, it's God's way of directing you to pursue something else. So it can, in essence, though, be freeing, in that you don't have to worry about finding that perfect thing. Like God is just sitting up there watching you, hoping that you'll pick the right option. The other thing I wanted to say before we call Paul up, and this goes back to the proverb that goes back to what Steve was saying: whoever works his land will have plenty of bread, but he who follows worthless pursuits will have plenty of poverty. There can be a temptation to just, you know, live for that future, that worthless pursuit, whatever it is, that dream that you have that is, you know, guiding all of your steps, which really is not practical, when you have land right in front of you that needs to be worked, and whatever that might be. You know, that's an agricultural imagery. You know, you need to fill it out with whatever modern day example is relevant in your life circumstance. If God, the opportunities in front of you to work your land is what God may be calling you to do. And maybe it may mean that you need to take steps to prepare, you know, go to school, gain training, you know, apprentice, whatever that might be. But God doesn't call us just to fritter away our lives dreaming about the future. You know, He uses the land to work that's right in front of us to shape us and direct our steps. So Gilbert and Traeger write this, that they talk about these three things. You know, you're thinking through all these options. If you feel like there's multiple options, discerning God's will really comes down to what you want to do, multiplied by what you're gifted to do, multiplied by what opportunities are available to you right now. Obviously all under that big umbrella of glorifying God, living a godly life, and providing for your family. So some points of application. When we consider our perspective on choosing a job, we can be free from the desire to find a dream job. You know, it may come from idolatry to find that one dream job. But we can also remember to prioritize faithfulness to God over personal ambition and professional advancement. We should be willing to humbly seek out and receive input from others regarding areas of gifting for us. We may not be the best discerners of where we are gifted. Sometimes that'll come naturally, as you think you're gifted in something and then you fail or you don't get that opportunity. But there's also a time and place in the community of your family and people who know you to seek out that input. And then, having considered what is pleasing to God and how we can serve others, we can be free to pursue those vocations that align with our giftings and desires. You know, in the nitty-gritty of making those decisions, it can feel overwhelming. It can feel like, you know, you just want God to tell you what to do. But, you know, we can trust that He's actually working through the opportunities that we have, the gifting that we have, and our desires to direct our steps. All right. Paul, you want to come on up?
Sure. Sit in the hot seat here.
Yep. Paul gets to join us in the hot seat. So we're going to continue our practice of just hearing from a member of our church who can share with us about their experience in vocation. So, Paul, you want to start just by introducing us and then tell us what kind of work do you do?
Yeah, so my name is Paul Miranda, and I have been part of Tuck Creek for about 14 years now. And as far as the type of work that I do, thankfully, Ben gave me these questions beforehand, so I got some notes here, so I don't just hear God. So I've worked in the electrical utility and construction industry for 40 years now, which, man, I'm really getting old, I guess. Saying that coming out of my mouth. I started in the military, then I was in the private sector, and like I said, for the past 14 years, what brought us to this church was a job that I took working for the federal government, and that's for the Bureau of Reclamation. So I worked for the Bureau of Reclamation, and then just so you guys know what that is locally, that includes 6 hydroelectric power plants in the area, and the one that you're most familiar with is the Shasta Dam. So there's many others in the area that we maintain and take care of. So.
And what's your role in taking care of the dam and, I mean, the other plants?
Well, I've been a tradesperson my whole career, yeah. And also working as a supervisor. During my time there at this agency, I've worked as an electrician, as a tradesman electrician,
And then I've also, in the last 10 years, I've worked as a supervisor here at the dam, supervising electricians and communication technicians, instrument technicians. So I'm currently a supervisor right now.
Yeah. So how does your work reflect God's good design from creation?
So I'm sure the agency that I work for is not aware of this, but I think overall there are echoes of God's good design that can be seen in the Bureau of Reclamation's mission statement. So let me just read that to you. It's one along the lines of benefiting society, right?
Mm-hmm.
So this is the actual mission statement. It says, the mission of the Bureau of Reclamation is to manage, develop, and protect water and related resources in an environmentally and economically sound manner in the interest of the American people. So basically, to manage, develop, and protect water and related resources is pretty clear cut to be able to see how it benefits and how it's related to God's original design. So it's in maintaining, or to, I should say, manage, develop, and protect water and related resources is maintaining order, right? Maintaining order and using creation to benefit man's needs. And in my opinion, this reflects mankind's original mandate that we can see in Genesis 1.
Yeah.
To be fruitful, to multiply, and fill, and subdue the earth, and have dominion over the fish and over the sea, etc.
So is generating power the main way that you do that, or is it was one of many ways?
Water is the primary goal as far as, and then power is secondary.
It does seem like, in a sense, you're subduing the fish and the birds and the water reservoir.
Environmental concerns when we say, hey, we want to raise the dam 18 feet. You have no problem with that, right? And then later everyone says, whoa, wait a minute, what about, the environment? So it has to be done in a, like it says, responsible and economic fashion.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, and how do you see the fall impacting work in your field?
So, the curse, right? The curse.
Yeah.
The earth is literally cursed. So, and the earth is groaning, right? The earth is groaning, and we actually all had a very vivid experience a few weeks ago during that very powerful earthquake. Now, earthquakes can cause very serious and catastrophic damage, right, to the dams. So thankfully that didn't happen. It definitely, I don't know if you guys all got that phone alert middle of the night, and all the phones started to vibrate, and then right after that we felt the vibration go through the house and everything rattled. But that's like it's a big deal for Reclamation. They get everybody in to inspect the dams and make sure nothing is, slid in any particular direction. And so there's a protocol for all that. But thankfully, because of God's common grace, that dam's been standing there, Shasta Dam, particularly for about 85 years, and it's still intact. However, most of our physical assets are slowly deteriorating, right? So that requires constant inspections and maintenance in order to ensure that they are functioning properly. So that's on the physical aspect, how the curse has affected the career that I'm in. Next, and we can all kind of relate with this, is interpersonal relationships, right? We all have to deal with people, and there'll be conflict, right? There'll always be conflict when people have to work together. So, we have to, this is always manifested in, selfishness, pride, laziness,
mm-hmm.
and all these things have to be addressed and dealt with on a constant basis. So those are a couple of the aspects that I was thinking about that.
Yeah. What about, you think about like thorns and thistles that grow where Adam, you want some productive result to follow, and then, something else happens instead.
Yeah.
I'm wondering, in the years when you were an electrician out as a tradesman, did you see that reality?
Just every day, just trying to, work the land, trying to put in electrical installations, doesn't cooperate with you. Cave-ins and big rocks in your way and, all right. of that. And then just the deterioration of things, on a maintenance perspective. Things are working and water gets in where it's not supposed to be, things blow up, power goes out, and then
right.
In the middle of the night trying to get things back in order. So it's just things deteriorating. And just,
right.
Yeah.
Well, how does the gospel reshape your perspective on work in your field?
So, this question I was just thinking through, and I thought about how the gospel reshapes my perspective at my work. Can be mainly seen in the last effect of the fall that I just was describing, and that's interpersonal relationships. In those situations, I constantly pray for wisdom,
mm-hmm.
how I can apply verses like Ephesians 6, right? Let me just read it to you. Bondservants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart, as you would Christ, not by the way of eye service as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a bondservant or is free. And then as far as for masters or employers, bosses, it says do the same. Stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and that there is no partiality with him. And that's of course Ephesians 6:5-9. So by God's grace, I attempt to be able to do these things, both as an employee and as an employer or a supervisor. But, to be honest with you, I don't always do that, right? I fail. So
mm-hmm.
but in those failures, though, those are wonderful opportunities to be able to go back.
Right.
And I've done this, by God's grace. He doesn't allow me to go my own way and just kind of wreak havoc in my workplace. And I'll have to go back and talk to a supervisor and ask for forgiveness or say, I'm sorry, that was not appropriate, or talk to my employees and how I was, maybe I was threatening them in a way that they felt threatened or whatever, the way I was discussing things with them. So I'll go back and talk to them and ask for forgiveness. And that's not normal, right? I mean, people look at you and they'll say, well, why are you even doing this? And what's your trip? So to go low like that is not natural
right.
in the workplace. So that's how the gospel has reshaped my workplace, I think, in my interaction with people.
Right.
As those kind of opportunities where I'll go, because the Spirit is convicting me during those times, and I'll pray for boldness, to share
mm-hmm.
the gospel. As we work through it, and I'm like, well, wow, this is really, big of you, Paul, to do this. No, it's not big of me. I got the Son of God on my, thankfully, on my heart, and He doesn't let me just, destroy everything in my
soul. Do you feel like, is your work environment one where you feel comfortable talking about your faith, or that you can to steer conversations in that direction?
I can. I mean, not like it's an everyday thing. I'm working for
mm-hmm.
the federal government. I have to always phrase it by, well, this is how I see it, and this is my opinion, and I can't, dictate this is what you need to do,
Mm-hmm.
But, there is, especially in those kind of transparent times where you just blew it, or...
Right.
So someone blew it, someone sinned against you or violated, what they're supposed to follow through on, and you having a frank talk with somebody. Yeah, I like to preface it, or at least conclude it by saying, hey, by God's grace, I'm able to open my mouth and say this is, the reason why I had to come to you and talk to you about this is because, I was wrong. And I feel that I need to get right with you. And the bigger picture is because God has changed me.
Yeah.
I said, well, God gave me a heart transplant years ago, one time to one guy, and I was like, heart transplant?
Wow. you're a transplant survivor? Spiritually.
You know, like, oh, wow. So that opened up a whole avenue, and it kind of just pulled him in and kind of intrigued him that find out what this spiritual heart transplant was all about. So.
Yeah, that's great. Any other questions for Paul? Or anything else you want to share, Paul?
No, that was it.
Yeah. All right. Well, that's great. Thank you, Paul. Well, I'm gonna close this in prayer, and we'll just lay these things before the Lord. My Father in heaven, I thank you for your word and how it gives us light as to what it means to follow you in this world. And I pray that you would help us to take these things to heart as we find ourselves in positions of choosing jobs. I pray that you would help us to prioritize what your word is clear about glorifying you and serving you faithfully and providing for our needs. And I pray for any, even here this morning, who are in this situation and perhaps feel paralyzed or just overwhelmed by the opportunities or questions about the future or lack of opportunities. And I pray that you would give them peace and comfort and courage to pursue opportunities that you provide, and also faith to trust that you will guide their steps. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.